Hello and welcome to Tony Brew Ministries, presenting the old time preaching from God's holy word. Here's a sermon from Jeremiah chapter 8 entitled Asking Why. When so much trouble is around, we cannot help but ask why. All of us have had the why question. Why are things so bad? Why are things not getting better? It's normal to have these thoughts and ask these questions. And yet here is one which we should not ask. Why are the former days better than now? I think all of us have had that question. Why does it seem like we even talk about the good old days? Why are the good old days so much better than now? We've all had that thought in our mind. But do you know that the Bible says it's wrong to do this? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I think the problem is, what is the cause of it? I think all of us have had the question, why are the former days better than these? But our problem is, we demand a causative answer from God. That's where our problem comes in. If we just say, Lord, why in the world are things so bad now? Why does it seem like things were better when we were younger? We were coming up and our country was doing better. People at least loved each other somewhat. I don't think God has so much a problem with that. But when we say, what's the cause? Give me a reason. Come up with, tell me something. No, God doesn't have to tell us anything. God doesn't owe anyone an explanation. And the Old Testament said he gives not a reason of any of his matters. The Lord has done whatsoever he pleased in heaven and in earth. Wondering why the cause that the former days are better than now is about as bad as always looking for something new. If you're always looking for something new, there's a good way to do that, I suppose, but the problem with it is you're never satisfied. If you're always looking for something new, you're never satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, the thing that hath been, that which has been in the past, it is the thing which shall be in the future. And that which is done right now, is the thing which shall be done later. And there is no new thing under the sun. And he goes on to talk about that. He said, is there anything that you could really say? See, look here, this is new. It has already been before us with those who came before us. Will you say, well, all these cameras and all these technological things that we have, you know what they're made out of? Metal, chips. You know where that comes from? Ore. Mining the earth, it all comes from the earth anyway. So in that sense, there's nothing new that's under the sun. Yes, we have all wondered why. In Jeremiah chapter 8, God has a few whys of his own. Why all this backsliding? Verses 4 through 9. Why all this backsliding? And it makes you wonder. It seems like when we're having such a hard time, that it would bring us to our knees more, that it would cause us to look more to God instead of away from God. And God is saying, why all this backsliding? Moreover, thou shalt say unto them. And he's telling Jeremiah, this is what you're going to tell them. Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? The natural reason says that if someone falls down, he or she, Lord have mercy, will surely try to get back up again. If you fall down off the step, you're going to try to get back up again. That's the natural reason. It says if you fall, you're going to try to get back up again. Well, why are people falling spiritually, but they're not trying to get back up again? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? That's God's question. You want to ask why? God says, I'll ask a few whys of my own. Why are people backsliding? We say that backsliding is a word from the Old Testament. Backsliding may be an Old Testament word, but it certainly is a New Testament practice. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They're keeping a hold to their deceit. They refuse to return. They are not doing what they need to do to get right with God. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. And this is the prophet talking, but it's also God is talking to them. God says, why all this backsliding? Why all this refusal to get right with me? God says, as it were, I hearkened and heard. When you prayed, I heard you. I hearkened to you. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. I kept my part, but you didn't keep your part. That's our problem with the Lord. God does his part and more than his part. He is a fair, more than fair God. God does what's right, but we don't do what's right. We should not make bargain with God, but even if God were to put up with such, he said, all right, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. But now when the ball is in your court, what are you going to do about it? I hearkened, I heard, but they did not speak what was right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? In other words, when you see the pandemic, when you see the devastation, when you see violence on every hand, instead of people saying, what in the world have I done? What has gotten us to this point? Nobody is saying, what have I done? They might say, what have you done? And put the blame on somebody else. You know my spiel about that. You put the blame on the third grade teacher. You put your blame on those who have stolen your French fries at McDonald's when you're 6 years old. But we never take responsibility for what we have done ourselves. That is a big political thing now. They never take responsibility for it. We are writing history, they say. Oh, yes, we are, and I certainly don't want to buy the book. I'm ashamed of the copy that we're writing now to give to our future generations. Because a lot of the history that we're writing now is certainly not righteousness, certainly not holiness, it's certainly not in the ways of God. We're writing abortion history. We're writing homosexual history. We're writing unisex history, but we're not writing history of righteousness. We're certainly not writing the history that the Plymouth and the Jamestown and the Pilgrims that came to America, the kind of history that they wrote. We're not writing the kind of history that George Washington wrote and Abraham Lincoln wrote. We're not writing the kind of history that many of our forefathers have fought and died to bring us and wrote. We're not writing that kind of history. No man is returning from his evil ways, and no one is saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle, headlong, like a snowball headed for hell. We're just going in our own destruction. It would seem like that we are predestined to evil, but we are not predestined to evil. The only predestination in the Bible is those who are saved are predestined to the image of Christ, to be more like Christ. That's predestination. Amen. Lost people are not predestined to anything. You're not even predestined until you get into the family of God. You have a choice in the matter. We have a choice in America. We have a choice in the nations of the world. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and swallow observe the time of their coming. Birds know when to fly south and when to go north. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Sometimes animals are smarter and certainly more obedient than many people are. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Certainly in vain he made it. Lo, certainly in vain he made it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. God said, I gave you the law to try to teach you how holy I am and how sinful you are and what you can do to get right with me. But I made it in vain. It's like God said in the beginning after he had made man and we broke his heart. It said it grieved him in his heart that he had made man. We have always been his problem. The cow and the cat and the dog and the lion have never been God's problem. But you and I say you and I and mankind in general, we have been God's problem. Any problem in creation has been caused by us. It hasn't been caused by the animal kingdom. The animal knows when to bark and when to meow and when to wag his tail. Every dog knows the word treat. They also know the words no, and they don't like that word. They're like your grandchildren. They don't like that no word. They also know the word stay, and they don't usually like that word either, because they want to be with their master wherever he or she goes. But our master wants us to come and go with him, and a lot of times we don't want to be with him. We'd rather be with our master, the devil. And that shows how messed up we are. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? We're big because we have God's law. God said, no, sir. Certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. And it gets bad when God has to say, I've written to you my word, and I love my word. My word is forever settled in heaven, but as far as you're concerned, it's like the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? The question there on the end is, what wisdom is in them? When you reject the word of the Lord, what you got left? Not much. When you reject the word of the Lord, you are left with nothing but empty, man-made, vain religion and theory. They teach theory now. It's called race theory. It's called all these things that are going on. Theory. You shouldn't teach theory because theory is no basis for theory. Right. Theory is man-made opinion. Theory is unscientific, sought-out truth. You don't want truth, so you'll settle for theory. Yeah. Theory is evolution. Theory is something jumped out of a tree one day and lost its tail, and lo, shazam, it turned into a man. That's what theory says. Theory says it's just a mass in there. There's no person, but somehow when it's born and comes out of the birth canal, it's a person. It didn't just be a person when it was born. He or she was a person long before they were born. Yes. Lord have mercy. Amen. Well, this leads to people to ask a perplexing why of despair. Why doesn't somebody do something? If things are the way they are, why doesn't someone do something? Verses 14 and 15. Why do we sit still? What can we do? Somebody needs to do something. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. There you go, the reason for the why. Why are things the way they are? And I realize that a lot of people are facing things that are not their fault. But generally speaking, the way that things are the way they are is because we have sinned against God. Where did sickness come from? Where did disease come from? Where did violence come from? Where did death come from? Where did distrust and the love of many waxing cold? Where does that come from? It all stems from sin in the beginning. It's like the preacher that says, what shall we do with sin? What shall we do with sin? And the little guy over in the corner acting like Barney said, nip it in the bud. That's what you do with sin, you nip it in the bud. Well, the way to nip it in the bud is get right with God. That's the way that you nip sin in the bud, you get right with God. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. We thought things were going to get better. We looked for peace, and there was no peace. We looked for health and healing, but the trouble came. Zion had both God and government, but things were still a mess. We can come up with laws, we can come up with legislation, we can come up with all these things, but it doesn't fix anything. Because when you try to fix one problem without God, you uncover seven other things that need to be dealt with. Amen. It's like going into a house and you try to rid it of rats, and you uncover one rat hole and 10 more jump out at you. That's the place that we don't want to be. And the lady said, hey, amen. We don't want to be where the rats are. Well, may I say, humbly but firmly, that there are a lot of rat holes in America, in the nations of the world. And they're coming out. They're coming out of China. They're coming out of hell. They're coming out of all kind of places. We have God. Well, we used to have God, but what I'm saying is we have God as far as He's still there. We got God and we got government, but things are still a mess. This causes a why from the people, to which God offers one of His own. Why are things not working out? That's what the people are asking. We're trying. We're trying to educate. We're trying to give everybody a shot. We're trying to tell everybody to wear a face diaper. First time you ever heard them call that, ain't it? We're trying to tell everybody to stay away. We're trying to do all these things, but things are still not working out. God said, let me ask one, why are you making me mad with your false gods? Why are you turning against me? Verse 19, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. This is people that have fallen into sin and have been carried away into captivity. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? She's got a king and God is in Zion. That's what the people are asking. And God then says, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? That's what God wants to know. We always want our questions answered, but we don't want to answer the questions that God asks us. When the prophet says, if God is God, let's serve Him. But if Baal is God, we might as well serve him. What did the people say? They didn't say anything. When Jesus asked the people a question, they are always wanting to ask Him one. Should we give to Caesar? Should we acknowledge John the Baptist? All these questions that they wanted to know who sinned and who didn't sin and who did this and who did what. They wanted to ask Christ a lot of questions, but when He asks us a question, we don't want to answer it. He said, whose son is Christ? Well, they did say the son of David, but He then said, if He's the son of David, why did David in the Holy Spirit call Him Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If He is His son, how in the world could He call Him Lord? Well, we know as born-again believers how He could do it. Because the son of David, Christ who was born in Bethlehem, is also the God of glory, the one who was before Abraham, I am. The Lord Jesus not just didn't start in Bethlehem, He was from the very beginning. So, when Christ demands a question from them, in other words, He asked them one time, what about John the Baptist? Is he from heaven or from men? They had asked Him, you got to tell us by what authority you do these things. He said, okay, I'll ask you a question. If you tell me the answer to mine, then I'll give you the answer to yours. The answer to Christ's question. Of course, he was doing things in the authority of God, but he wouldn't tell them that until they told him, is John the Baptist, is he from heaven or is he from among men? And they said, well, if they say from the people, they'll stone us. He's a prophet. If we say he was from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? So they said, oh, we cannot tell. He said, I won't tell you either. So this prompts a big why from both God and the people, including us. And the why is, why are more people not saved and healed? Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And this gives the idea that not just a one-year thing. It's not just saying harvest is past and summer is ended. That is, that you're in the fall somewhere. What it gives the idea of, harvest is past, all right, that's in the fall, that's your crop time. Your harvest is past, and the summer is ended. You're going into next year now, you're going again. Harvest is past, summer is ended, keeps going on and on. You keep making excuses, you keep coming up with reasons, you keep trying to fix it legislatively. You have all these things that you're doing, but still we're not saved. Time marches on, but people are not repenting and getting right with God. Verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And the obvious answer is, surely there's balm in Gilead. That's the big place that this old country south that you get in that tin box that would, they said, fix everything under the sun. You get a burn and put it on you and it burns. To start with. It's got to help you because it's killing you in the process. That's what that country south used to do. Red tin box. That's the balm in Gilead that we know. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Yes, surely and certainly there is. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There is medicine and there are doctors, but people are still sick. With all the medical advances that's going on in our nation now, and they can do some fantastic things, but people are still sick. The physician should be consulted and the balm must be applied. The balm of Gilead for people under the new covenant is the ministry of healing and the message and medicine of God's word. We've got the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what about blindness? What about lameness? I got a bigger problem than that. What about sin? Let's get the sin problem taken care of first, and he can also fix the other problem. You can get to heaven's gates with a lame leg, but you can't get there with a sinful heart. Amen. Lord have mercy. Jesus said you can go with one eye, but if you can have two eyes to be cast into hell, you can be perfect visually, you can be perfect dexterously, but you're all out of whack spiritually. There is more sickness than cancer and virus. There's a sickness of the heart. There's sickness of sin. They put that man down through the roof and he came to Jesus and landed at his feet and Jesus said, get up, you're healed. No, he didn't. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing that needs to be settled. And I don't mean to say that you have to have your sins given before God will heal you, because God has healed a lot of people that he didn't say anything to them about sin. What I'm saying is, when God deals with a person, the first thing that needs to be settled is the sin question. Because even if you don't get healed physically, we need to be healed spiritually. We have the message of God's word. We have the medicine. We have the healing medicine of God's word. Amen. You have to take the medicine if you're going to get better. You have to hear the message if you have eternal life. You have to take the medicine of God's word if you want to be benefited from the medicine of God's word. Well, this leads me to make a final why of my own, much like Joshua questions the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. Why are we so hesitant to take what God has given us? If someone were to offer you a large sum of money and say there's no strings attached to this, no one's coming after you, it's not attached to an insurance policy, it's not attached to a lien, this is just yours. You might think they're joking for a while, but if you really believe them, you'll take what they're giving you. If someone offers you a free fish dinner or a free steak dinner, you'll much likely take it because it's yours. But why are we so reluctant to take what God has freely given to us? No charge for it. We don't have to pay Him back. We don't have to do good works to earn it. We don't have to merit it. We don't have to sweet talk Him into it. He has provided it for us. He has paid the price in Christ for us. It's freely available. But yet we say, I don't want that. Why would we take what the devil offers us that'll cost us everything, and we won't take what God offers us that costs us nothing? And it costs to follow Christ. That's another subject. But He gives you eternal life, and He doesn't charge you anything for it. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? You've seen me fight. You've seen me direct the armies. You've seen me defeat these 30-something number of kings. How long are you slack to go possess the land which God has given you? Jesus makes a startling statement, followed by a similar question in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That was His statement. O fools. And He could say that if He said it to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He could say it to a lot of church folks now. O fools, how long are you going to be slack? How slow are you to believe all that the prophets have spoken? The prophets spoke the word of salvation, but we are reluctant to believe the word of salvation. The word of God teaches that healing is in the atonement, but we balk at that, have a hard time swallowing it. But we'll swallow everything that the newscast gives us every day. But we won't believe. We have a hard time. We're going to finagle this thing around and get all technical with God before we'll believe His word. And He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And here's His question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's all He did on the cross. Should not He have gone through all the cross and to enter into His glory? That's the resurrection. Is this not necessary for Him to have done this and go through all this? That's what Jesus wanted to do. And then He talked to them about Himself. And He explained all the scriptures that dealt with Him. And He answered their questions. And He resolved their whys. You have a lot of whys in your heart when you come to the Lord. But when you come to the Lord and you get right with God, I hope the Lord will let me live to talk to you some more about what has already happened to us when we're born again. And if He does, I'll appreciate it. If He don't, I'll be with Him anyway. But y'all might have to listen to my wife preach. Woo! That'd be something. But the Lord, He wants us to know the answers to our questions. And when we come to Him with all these questions, you get right with God. And He'll say something like, well, what was all those questions you had? And you said, never mind, Lord. You done come into my heart and you've answered all my questions. When Jesus comes into your heart, all those doubts, all that confusion, all that sin, that heavy load of sin is taken off. For the first time in your life, you have peace. You have joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
What a wonderful God. Asking why today? He'll answer those questions. The big why is, why are we not right with God? If you get right with God, all those doubts, all that confusion will be done away with. Father, thank You so much. what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen, that we've been a part of this service today to worship you, to bless your name. We thank you for the word of the living God. Thank you for Jeremiah chapter 8. Asking why. We have a lot of whys, even as Christians, but you are our answer. Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is still the only way. I pray, Lord, that you would seal this word to our hearts. Help us to reach our generation for Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. This has been a sermon from Jeremiah chapter 8 entitled, Asking Why. Make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know him as your Lord. He will solve all your problems and answer your questions. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.